I believe that we are living in incredible times in the body of Christ. And I think many of you would agree. I think the conference that just passed a couple weeks ago is a sign of that. I think we're seeing the fruition of many years of pressing into the Lord. And, you know, hey, we heard a testimony just this Sunday that one of our own laid hands on someone and they recovered. Hallelujah. That, I don't know how that impacted you, but I was impacted. I was really excited about that because, hey, one of our own is actually doing it. You know, and he's not the only one. I believe that as we continue to press into the things that the Lord and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us, that we're going to begin to see and hear more and more testimonies like that. Hey, I laid hands on someone. I didn't see anything immediately, but guess what? The testimony has come back. Or, hey, you know, this person had a shriveled hand and it became whole. Hallelujah, right before our eyes. It's exciting. We're living in exciting times because I really believe that the reason why the Lord led the conference the way that he did is because there's about to be something happening that we have not really seen. Amen? Yet at the same time, we're living in a very strange time in the body of Christ where we see a lot of our brothers and sisters walking away from God. And it's an amazing thing to see so many of our brothers and sisters adopting a doctrine and many different doctrines that are clearly not taught or don't come from the body, from the Word of God. They've taken certain scriptures out of context, or they've in fact rejected certain words, certain things. You know, there are certain things that are certain people who teach that anything that Jesus taught was to the Jewish people under the law and therefore does not apply to us born-again believers who are not under the law. And so for that reason, we can just, you know, not even open the Gospels because there's nothing there in it for us. And that's a deception, and yet there are people who are gobbling this up as truth and walking according to a corrupted version of God's Word. We're seeing this in the body of Christ today. I think that's part of why I can say that we're living in a very exciting time, because there's a pushback. And I believe we're part of that pushback, of pushing back against this false doctrine, pushing back against these deceptions, these doctrines of demons and these heresies, and we get to be a part of it. There are people, you know, some of you out there in video land, you're watching this, you're part of this too, wherever you are, and there are doubtless other places, other churches that are holding to the truth. There's a remnant. You know, that's the promise. There's a remnant. Hallelujah. There's a company called Barna. And they're a research company that performs millions of interviews and surveys. And they do that to determine the state of the body of Christ in the nation. I don't believe, or I don't know, that they necessarily do any of this research outside of the United States, but for sure within the United States, they're constantly looking to kind of figure out where's the body of Christ at today. And for 2016, they've gotten a few results that I want to share with you, and one of them is the fact that 73% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. That sounds really encouraging, doesn't it? 73% of Americans would say, I am a Christian. That's incredible. Of course, only 34% actually make Bible reading part of their daily lives. The numbers get worse. Only 31% actually attend church at least once a month. They set the bar low at once a month. Only 31% of Christians attend church at least once a month. Well, if they're reading their Bibles, they would know that they're supposed to not neglect the assembling together of the body of Christ, of believers, right? I think, even though, you know, these are statistics that speak of the body of Christ here in the United States, I would go so far as to say that it's probably pretty accurate for the body of Christ in the Western world, in Western nations. you know, being a Canadian, having just come down from there not too long ago, I would say that that's probably pretty accurate for what's going on up there. And from what I've seen and heard and read about that's going on in other nations, like let's say England or places like that, it's probably pretty accurate there too. Maybe the numbers are slightly different. Maybe they have 75% who claim to be Christians and 33% who go to church and so on, but it's probably somewhere in and around there. And it's incredible because this is where we find ourselves today, where there's such a transformation in what we would call the body of Christ today. We're becoming smaller and smaller as far as a number. And we can see the impact that has had on our nation. You know, we can see how, you know, the courts have gone a certain way, how popular media has gone a certain way, how, you know, all sorts of things that are wicked are being celebrated as good and wonderful. Of course they are. Because fewer and fewer people really, truly know who God is. It doesn't matter if you claim to be a Christian. You know, the old adage, you know, standing in a garage doesn't make you a mechanic. Well, they don't even stand in the garage. They drive by a garage and say, hey, I'm a mechanic. Right? But that speaks to where we're at today. We're seeing the Western civilization rapidly migrating away from a God-centric worldview. And in some ways, it's crazy and scary. Christians are increasingly accepting beliefs that are contrary to the new nature. And that's what we're seeing now in the body of Christ. We're not just seeing wickedness out there, but we're seeing it in the body of Christ. When we saw people beginning to walk away from the church, stop attending, still claim to be Christians, but not attend church, well, we weren't terribly surprised because, you know, we would have identified those people as being nominal Christians. You know, they were just, they're Christians in name only. So, of course, they're doing this kind of stuff. But what is becoming a trend in the body of Christ now is there are people that we would have at one time said they're reliable, they're strong in the Lord, their walk is sure, and now they're beginning to adapt false doctrine into their lives at an alarming rate. And we're no longer talking about the people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian and haven't darkened a church doorway in a decade or more. We're talking about people who still attend church and maybe people even attend church every Sunday, not just once a month. We're seeing a new phenomena in the body of Christ where we're seeing people falling away from Christ and they never leave church. And I think that's the worst case scenario ever. Because if you at least had fallen away, you could see that I'm in a backslidden state, right? Let's say, I mean, personally, I were to fall away and I were to leave church and I'm out in the world, I could look at my life and recognize I'm in a state that's not right. There's a problem here. There's an issue that needs to be addressed. And either I, you know, sear my conscience or whatever, but, you know, there's no denying it. There's no pretending. I'm not at church. But what we're seeing in the body of Christ is that there are people who are falling away from the truth, yet they've never left the church, and that why that is dangerous, if you will, is because they think everything's right. They think everything's good. I still go to church every Sunday. I still lift my hands and I worship God and I still love God and I still call on His name Sunday after Sunday, yet the God that they worship is no longer the God of the Bible. How could they? When they're beginning to adapt all sorts of weird doctrines into their lives. You know, I used to think, you know, well, it's not that big of a deal if, you know, some people only have one or two bad doctrines. And I would think that way because part of me, I want to think they're still safe. We can't think that way. We can't start, you know, making allowances for a few bad doctrines here and there. You know, we start taking one bad doctrine, that produces a corruption in us that opens the doorway for more corruption. You know, it used to be, you know, I took a loaf of bread and maybe it's been on the counter for a while and you open it up and, oh, there's a little bit of green stuff on it. Well, I would take out the loaves the loaf or a couple slices of bread and throw out the ones that had green stuff on it and eat the ones that weren't green on it. That they were, they're just white. They're okay. Just because you can't see the green doesn't mean that bread isn't corrupted. Okay, so now when I start seeing green, garbage. I learned my lesson. I ate a yogurt that was slightly past its date because I didn't want to throw it out. Now for the sake of a dollar, in the garbage. I'm not eating that again. Hallelujah. So, we once had a group of people that we would have identified as solid and reliable Christians, and yet we're seeing that so many of these people, you know, they're adapting doctrines into their lives that just aren't godly. So 31% of American Christians would identify themselves as Christian and attend church, okay? But only 7% of Americans who declared themselves to be Christians believed all of these things, and I'm going to read them to you. Only 7% believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. 7%. Now, that is terrible. Okay, so here, there's a list of seven things that they might believe some of them and not others, okay? But only 7% believed all of these things, okay? Only 7% believed that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and accurate in all that it teaches. And I'm not surprised at that one. Because if you want to hold on to anything in your life that isn't godly, the first thing you're going to have to do is begin to alter the word of God. The first thing you're going to have to do is begin to somehow put into question the word of God. And it may even start in Genesis. Well, of course, the account of creation is a bit of a fable. It has to be. Because if the world is a billion years old, how could it be accurate? And so when we begin to put into question immediately the very first words recorded in God's word, we're now in a position where anything else goes. Anything else can be put into question. And I, in my great wisdom and intellect, I can determine what's fable and what's not. I can determine what's truth and what's not. And essentially what we're doing, you know, we were just worshiping God and saying how awesome he is and all that stuff. You're so incredible and all the glory belongs to you. And yet I'm going to turn around and reject part of his word. Basically what I'm saying is, God, you're not really God because not all of your word is truth. So only 7% of Americans who claim to be Christian truly believe that the word of God is inerrant, that is without error, that it is accurate in all that it teaches. To me, that's the first area you need to correct. Whatever you do, you have to come to this conclusion. I may not understand it, but it's truth. It may not fit my understanding of how the world operates. It might not fit my narrative of my life, but this is truth, and somehow, some way, I'm going to have to conform my life and my believing and my thinking to what the Word of God says. Period. And those things that, you know, maybe there are things that we're going to die not understanding. So what? Nowhere is there a promise from God that we will understand every single thing on this side of heaven. You know, I don't fully understand what happened to the dinosaurs. You know, I have some ideas, but I don't know where they are. I don't need to know that. Amen? Okay. Only 7% of Christians believe that they have a personal responsibility to share Jesus with others. So 73% of Americans claim to be Christian. Of those 73%, only a 7% amount of people believe that they need to tell other people about Jesus. So who is going to lead people to Christ? Well, of course, it's going to be the pastor's job. Right? He's got to do it all. And the pastor's wife. Pastor Jim and Kathy, they have a tall order. They have to tell everybody in Dayton about Jesus. Amen. How about this one? Only 7% believe that Satan exists. Okay. What kind of doctrine are you following if there's no Satan? Only 7% believe that Jesus lived a sinless life on earth. So they're performing these interviews, they're calling people, they're doing these surveys, And the result of all this is they're finding out that really the body of Christ doesn't know God, doesn't know His Word. How can you not believe that Jesus lived a sinful life? What does that mean for our salvation? What does that mean for Him going to the cross? What does that mean for us having now obtained life through His death and resurrection? Only 7% believe that salvation is only possible through grace and not by their own works. So meaning, there's a great many people who would say, I'm a Christian, and as long as I do a certain amount of good deeds, I'll ensure my place in heaven. We know that to be false. And finally, only 7% believe that God is omniscient, omnipowerful, omnipresent, and perfect deity who created the universe and rules it today. So I don't know what they think about God, who He is or what He is or whatnot, but only 7% believe that He is who He declared Himself to be. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We could go on, but we'll stop there. In the latter times, the Spirit has spoken expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. And of course, we know that this is speaking about believers, because you can't depart from something you don't have. You can't depart from the faith if you don't have faith in Christ. And it says here that they are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, as I was reading this stuff and as I've read scriptures like this before, you know, one of the questions that I want to ask myself is, what is going to prevent Alain from being one of these people? Because it's not just other people. It's not just, oh, this is going to happen to someone else, or the latter times is some other era or some other age, or anything like that. Why would a warning be given to me unless I was at risk? You know, we're told to put our seatbelts on when we get into our car and we're going to drive around. Why? Because an accident could happen at any point. Well, I have been driving for 25 years, almost 26, and I had a small car accident within the first 8 months, but then after that, incident-free. So really, I could say I don't need to wear a seatbelt because my experience tells me I don't need it. We recently heard a really good message about how we take experience and make it into our own personal doctrines, but nevertheless, why do I wear a seatbelt when I get behind the wheel of a car? Because there's a warning. Alain, at a 65 miles an hour, if you get into a collision, you're at risk of serious bodily harm. Wear a seatbelt. And we get warnings like this all the time. If we don't care or don't believe them, we don't do anything about it. To my great shock, there are people riding around on motorcycles without helmets. I don't get that. I mean, maybe they figure, if I get into a collision, I'm toast anyway, so let's just make sure that I'm done for. I don't know. But, you know, I would think that a helmet would be, you know, a key item that you would want to wear. Never mind the fact that, have you ever stuck your hand out the window while you're driving and a bug hits your hand? Have you ever had a bug hit you at that speed in the face? That hurts. Wear a helmet. Anyways. So, there are warnings here in the scripture, specifically here, the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What's going to keep Alain from being one of those people? See, for me, they're not just statistics. These are real people. These are our brothers and sisters. These are people that we know, people that we love, people that we care about, and we care about the fact that if they continue on the path that they're on, I don't know when God draws the line. I'm not the judge. But heaven forbid that they should wake up in eternity in the wrong place. It's not just statistics. These are people who have an eternity before them. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. See, it's one thing to have people who were born into a religious institution, were baptized, and were given the title Christian, and have never known anything. But it's a different story when you have people who for decades have walked with Christ and now find themselves walking with what? Faker Jesus? Like an imposter? And they don't even know that it's not really Jesus? How did that happen? Paul, writing to the Galatians in verse 1 of chapter 3, says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Now, he asks the question, who has bewitched you? Contextually, we know that that Paul's letter to the Galatians, he was addressing some erroneous teachings that were being brought to them. Here you had a bunch of Gentile believers. They had received Jesus under his ministry, and they had come to faith and been born again into the household of God. Hallelujah! But some people were coming from Jerusalem, Judaizers, people who had accepted Jesus, but believed that you also had to follow the law as strictly as ever. They were coming down to Galatia, and they were beginning to teach these Gentile believers that that's great that you've received Jesus, but you must also follow the law completely, including circumcision. And so Paul, we know, he's addressing this issue with them in this letter. He's teaching them, look, wait a minute, this isn't truth. This is not the gospel that I brought to you. Don't receive this. So that's the context of his question, who has bewitched you? But I believe that the principle that we see here applies to all false doctrine and all error, that there is a bewitching. How is it that we're seeing people that we at one time would have said, this person is a solid Christian, their doctrine, bang on, now all of a sudden adapting their lives to a doctrine that just, why are you following this all of a sudden? Doctrines of demons, why, how are you coming to this? You know, whether it's the hyper-grace message, or whether it's, you know everybody's going to be saved at one point. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you receive Jesus or not. You know, totally ignoring scriptures like John chapter 1, verse 12, which declares, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God, as many as believed in his name. We're not all children of God. You know, everybody says that. We're all God's children. No, you're not, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus. You're a creation that God would absolutely love to bring into his household, but it won't happen until you put your faith in Jesus. Only then, and then only, will you be, you know, given the power to become children of God. Hallelujah. But there's a doctrine, and it's been going on for a long time from what I understand, and it seems that it rears its ugly head every now and again, and it's rearing its ugly head right now, and it's universalism. A notion that it doesn't matter what you do or what you say. And I can sort of understand why people would want to believe this. I mean, for one thing, I've experienced the love of God in my life. What a powerful experience. And it's an ongoing daily experience to know that how much God loves me. So, Alain, are you saying that God hates people who haven't received a son? Absolutely not. We know that to not be true. But at the same time as being a truly loving God, he is a just and righteous God. You know, anyways, there are things that I don't fully understand about God. I mentioned that earlier. One of the things I don't understand is why that when he sent the children of Israel into the promised land, and he said, I want you to kill all of them, that included babies. I don't get that yet. And if somebody, you know, this comes up occasionally in conversations, people will say, yeah, you say that the Muslims, they're a violent, violent religion. Well, it's always the religion of the Jews, because, and you Christians, because your God told the Israelites to go into the land and kill everyone, including babies. Now, you tell me what those babies did wrong. I don't have an answer for that yet. Except for this. He's God, and he knew something, and he knows something that I don't know. Okay. That's where I'm saying God's word is inerrant, and I'm going to trust God, regardless of whether or not it fits my narrative. Does that make sense? Okay. So, the God of love did things that my humanistic thinking can't identify as love. Amen. Doesn't matter. He is who he is, and I don't get to choose who he is. I don't get to choose who God is. He's God, and I have the privilege of following him. Amen? So, who has bewitched you? We have people who are beginning to follow all sorts of strange doctrines who at one time would not have followed these doctrines, would not have accepted them, yet somehow, some way, now they're living according to these things. They're believing these things. They're beginning to teach these things. I don't know what the end of this universalism is for some people. I believe for some people, it's hell. And maybe not for the person who believes it, but then he teaches it to other people who say, well, hey, I don't need to do anything. Turns out I get to live however I want, and I'm just going to carry on my merry way, and then eventually I'll end up in heaven. Thanks for letting me know. That's the Jesus I want to follow. Amen? That's not right. So this bewitching, the in the original, it's a word picture which essentially talks about to fascinate as to cast a spell over someone with deception, which eventually produces death. And the result of this bewitching is that you should not obey the truth. So what is Paul saying? He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over you, brought you to a place where now you have departed from the truth and accepted something else that is not the truth to the degree that you are no longer obedient to the truth? And I think, depending on what it is that we allow in our lives, there are varying degrees of consequences, and the worst of which, of course, being an eternal separation from God. So throughout Paul's writings, we see that there were people who professed to speak on behalf of the Lord, but who opposed or corrupted God's word. And yet somehow, they spoke it in such a way so as to bewitch believers into following them. Part of it is, I believe that the case is, there has to be a willingness in the heart of a believer to be deceived. See, the question I started with is, how can I ensure that Anae is not one of those people who falls away from the truth? Well, I have to answer a tough question, and that is there willingness in me to be deceived in certain areas? I believe that that's ultimately the case. There's a willingness. You know, if you have loved ones who, based on Scripture, are destined to hell today, they're destined for hell as of today. They haven't received Jesus, they reject Jesus, and if they die in the next second, based on what we understand from Scripture, they're going to hell. Well, universalism sounds really good right now, because I love this person. So what's in me that's bewitchable? My intense love for my parent, my child, my spouse, whatever. Of course you can be bewitched if you're not walking closely with the Word of God. So there has to be a willingness to be deceived. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, we won't necessarily read it or all of it, but Paul says, you know, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul basically saying, I went up to Jerusalem and I shared with the people of reputation, James and all those guys, the apostles, the apostles and prophets who were laying out the gospel. I shared with them the gospel that I preach and teach among the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we're on the same page. And the outcome, we see in verse 3, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So I went over there and I talked to them about the gospel which I preach, which is, basically we see it even in Romans chapter 8, for example, that those who live according to the Spirit are no longer subject to the law of sin and death. Hey, you no longer have to go under the law because of the life that's within you. And that meant that, hey, they didn't even compel Titus to be circumcised. That's significant. If you thought anyone would do it, the church leaders would, if it was something that needed to be done, right? So he basically explains to the Galatians that, listen, the gospel that I brought to you is the same gospel that was accepted in Jerusalem. This is truth. Now, there was a problem with Peter in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And he continues. Here's the point I'm bringing out here. So here you have Peter, who was the minister to the Jews. He was the apostle to the Jews. He was bringing the gospel to the Jewish people and making believers out of them and so on and so forth. And you can kind of sort of see and maybe understand to a degree why maybe Peter might feel a little uncomfortable eating food that the law prescribed as being unlawful around other Jewish people who were of influence. Maybe he kind of felt awkward and whatever, and maybe we can kind of toss him a bone and say, all right, in that situation, maybe I'd kind of feel ill at ease as well. Doesn't make it right. It was still wrong. But there was Peter, who we would say is one of the pillars of the body of Christ, one of the guys establishing it from the outset, and there he is in sin. He's dissimulating. He's in hypocrisy. But it gets even worse because it says that in verse 13, this hypocrisy became so great that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. This is the same Barnabas who in verse 1 went to Jerusalem to present the gospel that they were teaching among the Gentiles. The same Barnabas who said, we're not going to allow Titus or force Titus to be circumcised along with Paul. This Barnabas was there. So what's the point? The point is, it's easy to be bewitched. It's easy to be pulled away if we're not careful. Here are people that we would esteem very highly and think, wow, these guys, they're movers and shakers in the body of Christ. Look at the great things that they've accomplished. And yet here it is that we see them doing something that's wrong. And thank God for Paul, who nipped it in the bud right at the beginning. Who knows how long that might have carried on before someone else would have stood up and stopped it. And who knows the impact that it would have had on the body of Christ going forward. Thank God for Paul. So there's a danger, go along to get along. Just do what everyone else is doing. And I think that that's part of what's maybe happening in some of the churches out there is they're seeing people leaving their church to go to the other church. Well, I want numbers here. So what do I have to do to make sure people come here? Well, I'll adapt my message. I'll adapt what I teach. I'll change what I say, so that it won't offend anyone and send anyone out the door. Oh, wait a minute. A 1-hour sermon is too long? and people can't sit in the pew. Okay, I'll shorten it to 45. All right, I'll shorten it to 30. All right, I'll shorten it to 15 minutes. And I've been in church services where the person speaks for about 15, maybe 20 minutes, and really, it's a, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 point sermon that really, what is it? Other than a feel good, pat on the back, go out there and be the best person you can be. Hallelujah, praise God. If we're not teaching truth, if we're not bringing forth the word of God, if we're not laying it out for people, and people are hearing this little snack food of a message, what are they getting out of it? Not much. In the body of Christ today, we see that there is a tremendous pressure to abandon a strict adherence to the Word of God. We're seeing that. And we're seeing it because people are caving in to people walking out the church doors. God didn't say, to me at least, I can't speak for Pastor Jim, but I imagine it's probably the same for just about most of us, that God has never said, in fact, God has never said this to anyone. So let me put that out there. God has never said to anybody, I want you to preach my word, but only if people come. I want you to preach the truth, but only if you have a minimum of 100 people. You may, you know, you may move away from the truth a little bit if you're down to 80. You may move away from the truth a lot more just to keep the big givers in. Right? No. There was a time when Jamie and I, we had a church service in Oshawa, and there were 4 of us there. Myself, Jamie, Mikhail, and Rebecca. Jamie led worship like the place was packed. When she was done leading worship, I preached like the place was packed. And at the end of it, we praised the Lord like the place was packed. Amen, hallelujah. Why? Because we had vision. And I didn't compromise the message so that Jamie wouldn't leave. Because if she left, that would have been it. There goes the worship leader. We're done. And really, the church would not have survived more than a couple of weeks without Jamie, to be honest. We needed her for sure. If it was up to me and my administrational skills... Anyways, hallelujah. There's pressure to loosen the definitions of sin and righteous living, right? And we're seeing that. Sin is no longer sin, and righteous living isn't what it used to be, and so on. And we're not talking about trying to bring ourselves back under some weird, strange, legalistic holiness, whatever. But we are talking about calling sin, sin. And if a man is living with a woman who is not his wife, that's sin. And yet what's going on in, not the 73% who say, yeah, I'm a Christian and don't know anything about Jesus, but within that 34%, 31% who actually attend church, there are a great many people who have come to a place of basically not calling sin, sin anymore. I think it was maybe 6 months ago I shared another survey with you. I think it was Barna who did that one as well. But essentially, how many Christians believe it's okay to have extramarital affairs? This is what's going on in the body of Christ today. Yet at the same time, I think what we're seeing in the body of Christ is that there is a narrowing of the path. It wasn't too many years ago, and I can't remember exactly when Pastor Jim preached a message, and it might have been here, and it might have been in Tulsa. I'm pretty sure it was Tulsa 2011, but you can correct me. But essentially, you know, why is it that we get on a path with people, the path which is the path of salvation, we're born again, hallelujah, maybe we're all starting at the same point with some people around us, and a year down the road, we look around and some people have stepped off the path, and they say, we've gone as far as we need to go in Jesus, amen, hallelujah. No, don't keep going. This is it. This is as far as the truth will take us. We're good here. And then you keep going, and then other people step off, and they say, no, what are you doing? Because what's happening is there's a narrowing. You know, I was talking last night about a movie series that I used to really enjoy that I don't enjoy anymore. And in this movie series, there's a particular character who's really cool, and he's a spy. You probably know who I'm talking about now, but he has all sorts of neat gadgets, and the movies are pretty awesome in terms of the stories. But he's a womanizer. And they have depictions of him womanizing in every movie, maybe 3 or 4 times. It's kind of gross. And I kind of would just ignore it. Oh, well, it's part of the movie. What am I going to do? Until the last time I saw one of those movies, and the most recent one, and they depicted him womanizing, and I was so offended by it. What has changed? See, before I should have said, you know what, it's not right, I shouldn't be watching this, and I shouldn't have been. But now there's something in me that is so bothered by seeing a depiction of womanizing like that, I can't watch it. It's offensive to me. There's a narrowing. There's a transformation that's happening, and what's happening ultimately is it's no longer law governing my life, it's my new nature that says I can't be in the same room as this stuff. Hallelujah. So what's happening is, as we keep going down this path, it becomes more and more narrow, and we're going to see people jumping off who say, well, you know what, I'm content with this stuff, and I don't want to give up this stuff. So, hey, LA, you don't have to keep going. Or, hey, Sean, you don't have to keep going. Come on, step off with me here. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 5. So how is this happening? How is it that we're seeing people who we would have at one time said that they were rock-solid Christians, and now they're bewitched and adapting their lives to all sorts of false doctrines? Well, Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Again, the doctrine, of course, is about, the context, of course, is about this doctrine of keeping the law. And Paul is saying, listen, you know, you start adapting this false teaching, this false doctrine that the Judaizers are bringing you, that leaven is going to begin to leaven the whole lump. It's going to impact your whole walk with Christ. Eventually, he says, if you put your faith in works, you are estranged from Christ. You are fallen from grace. Wow. A little leaven leavens the lump. So the principle here is accepting one false doctrine, adapting one false doctrine into my life. It's leaven. And if I allow leaven into my life, knowingly, consciously, purposefully, so on, what it will eventually happen is that leaven will leaven the whole lump, will leaven my whole life, will corrupt my whole life. It's kind of like that loaf of bread with a little bit of green mold on it. Just because I can't see that mossy green stuff growing on the next slice doesn't mean that it's not corrupted. It is, in fact, corrupted. Throw the whole thing out. Don't eat it. I think the exception is cheese. You can cut the mold off the outside of the cheese, and you're good to go. It's maybe too dense, and who's going to throw out cheese anyway? Amen. It's worth being sick. Amen. Hallelujah. So why are we seeing people falling away from Jesus, and yet they've never left the church? It's because they are allowing a leaven to leaven their lump. Because ultimately, increasingly, what we're seeing are people standing behind the pulpit, preaching leaven, and so now it all looks the same. And now it's normal to have moldy bread. We're okay with moldy bread. Because we always have moldy bread. Isn't that the way bread is supposed to be? Doesn't it come from the store with mold on it? Of course not. Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not from him that calls you. You did run well. Where did this leaven come from? Who hindered you? Well, it's who we're listening to. You know, again, Pastor Jim, several years ago, I remember he preached a message, and I don't even know if this was a main part of the message or a side note that you kind of went off on, but essentially, he said, who you listen to the most, that person becomes your pastor. That person becomes your shepherd. It doesn't matter if you attend, let's say, Grace Christian Center every Sunday morning, you never miss a Sunday. Even the days when church is canceled, you're standing in the parking lot having your own private personal worship service because you don't ever miss. But from Monday to Friday, you listen to Joe Blow, who's preaching all sorts of weirdo stuff. Eventually, the weirdo stuff is what you're going to believe. And the truth is going to be unpalatable. You know, the reason why it's so hard to stop eating junk food is because our taste buds have been adapted to eat junk food. They say that if you stop eating junk food and you only eat fruits and vegetables and meat, but it's particularly, let's say, you stop eating candy and you eat fruit, initially fruit is bland. It doesn't taste very good. In fact, when I eat strawberries, I want to put tons of sugar on it to make it delicious. But you don't. That's because my taste buds are adapted to have tons of sugar. But if you stop eating sugar, as difficult as that may be, eventually taking that ripe strawberry will be the sweetest sweet you've ever eaten. And it's like that with all fruit. Because we're leavened by the sugar. We're corrupted by it. So what happens when we continuously listen to all sorts of other people, it doesn't matter if you're getting pure doctrine on Sunday, if Monday to Friday you're getting garbage. And you might even say, well, listen, it's not all garbage. I know that they're kind of off on this, they're kind of off on that, but they have a lot of good points. Yeah, but if you keep listening to it, what's going to happen? I know that one of the things that we always teach and declare is that you have to be a Berean, okay? You can't just take whatever anyone says at face value. You, for yourself, for your own personal walk, you need to go to the Word with the Holy Spirit and check it out. Okay, that's your responsibility. That's your job to do. Amen. But you can also do yourself a favor and not listen to all sorts of different stuff. And it's kind of like, listen, you turn on the Christian television, and we've heard this before, where, you know, at 9:30 was Joe Blow, and he preached that, you know, listen, provision comes through faith in Jesus, not by your giving. But at 10 o'clock, Sally comes on and says, listen, if you want to be blessed and if you want to open the windows of heaven, you have to give a big offering. There's contradictory messages, one right after the other. Well, which one's truth now? If you keep hearing lie and truth, lie and truth, lie and truth. So what am I saying? Am I saying that the only safe place is here? Not necessarily, but I am saying that you need to be careful what you listen to. And how are you going to be careful? Good question is, are you supposed to be in this church? I think people sometimes go to church just because they're looking for a place to go and it becomes a social club and whatever, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. Church isn't a place you go to. Church is a place you become a part of, a living organism. So you're called to a church. So you pray and you seek the Lord and you find out where I'm called to, and then you go to that place. Now, and you stay there, even when they offend you and say things you don't like, right or wrong, you stay because that's where God told you to be and you're an obedient Christian. I'm a follower and a disciple of Jesus, and when he tells me to go somewhere, I stay. Right? So if you're called to be in a place, can you trust the Holy Spirit and trust God that what's being preached from the pulpit is truth? Yeah, you can. Because you know that God has called you to be somewhere. Add to that this. If God has called you to sit under a particular person to be taught, then you can trust God. Does that mean we stop being Bereans? Of course not. We're still Bereans. But we can trust God. See, I know for a fact that I'm called to be here. So I can trust what Pastor Jim has to say to me. Am I making any sense? And it's the same for those of you out there who are watching us. If you're called, if God has spoken to you that this is how you're supposed to do church, and you know that God has told you this, then you can trust what's being spoken. Because you know that God is not going to send you somewhere to get poison. Does that make sense? You know, if I want to give good food to Michaela and Rebecca, I'm not going to send them down to the garbage bin at McDonald's. Because I don't want them to get sick. Same thing with our Father. He's not going to send us to get poisoned. So we can trust that God is going to lead us to the good word, and this is where we should start. And really, let's say there's someone out there that you've been listening to, and you like that person. They have good things to say. But every once in a while, you keep hearing things that contradict what Pastor Jim is saying, then maybe it's time to put into question whether or not you should listen to this person anymore. Because God has called you here. I don't know if this is making any sense to any of you. I hope it is. Ultimately, the point I'm making is, if you know that God has called you somewhere, and in this case, Grace Christian Center, then Pastor Jim's the shepherd that God has put over you. And you can trust that God has put a good shepherd over you. Amen? If other people are preaching stuff that contradicts what your shepherd is saying, then you need to get rid of those things. At one time, I think you were talking about maybe having a, or the corporation, the church, could have a bookstore. What books would you stock on the shelf and so on? And, well, the conclusion was there's not much point in having a bookstore. There's a lot of books. They're garbage. And really, ultimately, unless you're spending most of your time in the Bible, why are you reading all these other books anyways? Stop reading books about the book. Let Holy Spirit be your teacher. Read the book, the Bible, and you'll get all that you need. Amen? So, leaven. There's all this leaven. And we keep listening to leaven, to leaven, to leaven, to leaven. Eventually, that leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 16, 6. And you can turn there if you want. Matthew 24 says, "Take heed that none should deceive you." But in Matthew 16, 6, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What was the leaven? The leaven was all their false doctrine. The leaven was all their traditions. The leaven was all the things that they were teaching that were in fact contrary to what God had revealed through his prophets. Beware the leaven. You know, Jesus wouldn't give us this warning unless it was something that was significant. Beware and take heed. And that, you know, take heed means to be on your guard against, because it's there. If we're not on our guard against it, then we are likely to consume it. So the question is, does Jesus approve of who you're listening to today? That person you listen to from Monday to Friday, does Jesus approve of that person? Does Jesus say that it's good or that it's leaven? And don't just take my word for it. Ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Amen? John 16, 13, of course, a scripture that we know, says that, you know, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth come to guide us in all truth. You know, we're all born again with a new nature, and we've all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. From there, we have a foundation that can lead us and keep us safe, but only if we walk according to it. Amen? Here's the thing about leaven. It's an amazing example, because leaven is that it's actually fungus. And it's a fungus that you put in dough, and this fungus, what it does is in the dough, begins to eat the sugar that's in the dough. And the byproduct is, I believe, carbon monoxide and, I have it written down here, carbon dioxide, and alcohol as byproducts. And essentially what happens is, as you put the leaven in the dough, the fungus begins to eat the sugar, and it excretes carbon dioxide and alcohol byproducts. So when we eat bread, we eat fungus poop. Amen. Hallelujah, yummy bread. What would be a hamburger without bread, right? Give me that fungus poo. But here's the interesting thing. Okay, you could have a big lump of dough. And if you don't put any leaven in it, you get pita bread, right? Just flat. But you take a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven, you put it in there, and you give it enough time, it works its way throughout the whole lump. How are people being bewitched? How is Alain going to make sure that he's not bewitched? He's going to be careful that he's not listening to leaven. See, go on YouTube. Don't go on YouTube, but you could go on YouTube. And you could start listening to someone, and they sound great. But all of a sudden, your inner witness, don't listen to this one. And in that whole message, everything's seemingly good. But there was just a little bit of leaven. I think, you know, of the example that Pastor Dave Roperson gave us, you know, how do you kill a dog? You put just a little bit of strychnine in a big steak. How much does it take? Just a little. But the whole steak was good except for that little piece. Doesn't matter. So a little bit of leaven works its way through the whole lump. We begin accepting just a little bit. And sometimes we know it, we recognize it. Ah, this isn't right. But you listen to it long enough. Well, maybe I had it wrong all this time. Maybe I was off. Maybe this grace message is true. I mean, after all, God is the God of love. and on it goes. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where's that found in the scriptures? If you attend this church, you know exactly where that is. Matthew 4:4. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen? Not man's word, but God's word. Matthew 7:24. You know, a wise man is one who builds his life, who takes my word, hears my word, and does it. I liken that person to one who built a house on a rock. See, it's not enough to just go to church. It's not enough to just say, well, I listen to Pastor Jim or I listen to this person. As a personal individual, I have a personal responsibility to myself to spend time in the Word. If I spend time in the Word, then I will know God. How will I know God? Because the Word is a person. This is a picture of who God is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and Jesus is the Word, and so on. But if I don't spend time in the Word, if I don't spend time in the Word to the degree that I can say that I live according to every word that proceeds out of His mouth, if I don't spend time in the Word to the degree that I can say that I'm building my life upon a rock, which is His Word, as my foundation, then I'm on a slippery slope. And I think ultimately what we're seeing in the body of Christ is that there are so many people who don't read their Bibles anymore. It's a scary place. And we see weird stuff happening in the body of Christ, but there's like a warm fuzzy that accompanies it, and that becomes an experience, and that experience becomes what we believe, and what we believe becomes our tradition, and then we live according to these things, and before we know it, we're one big puffy piece of dough ready to be baked into bread. Because we're so full of leaven, we don't know what we're believing anymore. And we're easily bewitched. I want to close with this here. For 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen, it's important that you not say, well, listen, I can't listen to anybody now. I can't whatever. Ephesians chapter 4 says that Jesus gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? Why? What was the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Teachers are God's plan. So you have to listen to teachers. You have to listen to the pastors and evangelists and so forth. They're God's plan. He gave them to us. But the issue is, are you listening to the one that God wants you to listen to? Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 4, you guys are probably all there, and I have not yet arrived. I have not arrived in so many ways. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. A good clue that you're maybe in a church that you shouldn't be in is if you never, ever hear any kind of reproval or rebuke. If everything's always hunky-dory every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, or any time that you're there, then maybe you're in the wrong place. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that's other people. But after their own lust, they shall heap for themselves, or to themselves, teachers having itchy ears. Again, that's not Alain. Alain doesn't do that. Alain doesn't heap for himself, you know, people who are going to teach things that appeal to me. I don't do that. That's other people, right? You know, how is Alain going to make sure that he's not bewitched? Well, he's going to walk with the Holy Spirit very closely and allow Holy Spirit to put his finger on things. We know about the four pillars, but are we doing them? If we're not doing the four pillars, we're not walking very closely with our teacher. We're not walking very closely with the Spirit of Truth. And if we're not walking closely with the Spirit of Truth, then I believe that we're in grave danger. So the question is, who has bewitched you? It's you. Or is it? Is it you? I think a person is bewitched because they're bewitchable. if that's a verb. Are you bewitchable? I don't want to be bewitchable. There once was a day when we fully believed the prosperity tithing message. We believed that if you gave above and beyond your tithe, that just abundance was going to flow your way. You know, we believed that just by being obedient to the 10%, that the windows of hope of heaven were open unto us and that we'd be taken care of. We believed it. Now, we gave, Jamie and I, we gave because we also believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and we wanted to see it go forth. But at the same time, we really believed that we were going to, hey, we're going to have a really great life because we give. Part of that receiving that doctrine is because it appealed to us. I mean, I'll be the first to admit, I like nice things. You know, I'd much rather drive a BMW M5 than a 1983 Honda Civic that burns oil. You know what I mean? So the tithing message appealed to our ears to some degree. And in fact, one of the things that was really appealing was formula. Formula is way easier to follow than to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's see, I earn this much and 10% of that, carry the one. Okay, I give this much money and I'm in good with God. Amen, hallelujah. If I give a little bit more, I'm really in good with God. And it's easier to believe in formula, as long as I do this, then I will be blessed, than to trust God and believe God and keep him at his word. It's easier to believe in formula. So my itching ears was willing to be bewitched. And, you know, coming to that realization wasn't fun or easy, although it was amazing, because I'm so grateful to the Holy Spirit to have brought that truth to us. I don't want to be in deception. And I certainly don't want to teach deception. But here's the thing, is that even though we can be told truth, and we can even be given warnings, how often that do we choose the leaven? Because the most dangerous leaven is the leaven we want. Apparently, let's say Vermont. Vermont has a massive heroin problem. Apparently, when I was there about a year ago, they were telling me that was the biggest thing that they were talking about. All the political people who were trying to run for office or this and that, the hot topic was heroin and the addictions and the problems associated with that. I think that in 2017, it is unlikely that a person tries heroin without knowing there's a great possibility that I'm going to end up a heroin addict and that it's going to destroy my life and I'm going to be ruined. It is highly unlikely that people have not heard those warnings, have not seen the evidence played out before them, and yet they still go and play with heroin and become addicted to it. The worst kind of leaven is the leaven you want, because that's the one that's going to get you. So the issue is, who has bewitched you? The question and the answer is it me? And if it is, I know what I know. I know what I need to do about it, right? Amen.